If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 1. Book of Genesis and the chapter 1. And with word of God before us, let's find a brief word of prayer, asking for the Lord to undertake and to bless. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy love to us and giving us thy precious word. I thank thee, Father, that from beginning to end it is truth. And I pray, Lord, you'd undertake, give me great help this morning, that I just know how much I need it. And give help, Lord, to us all, that what is said today will not merely be educational, but, Father, it will be beneficial. It will be profitable. Lord, it will see Christ in it all, and we will love him who first loved us. We will see his provision. We'll see his bounty. And, Lord, we will thank him. And we will use it all for thy glory. Help us not to be wasteful. Lord, help us to use all for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, we're penned reading at verse 24. And here we have a record, or the record, of the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. Over this term at the Youth Fellowship, that's held on a Friday evening, the Youth Fellowship have been looking at a number of subjects. We are told in Scripture by the Apostle that we are ready, should be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And in the book of Jude, we are taught and exhorted that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that contending, that wrestling as it is not just for certain people, it's not just for church leaders, for ministers and for elders, it's for all of us who are saints, who are the beloved and the called of God. And as a result, wanting to equip the young people, not needing to know what Scripture teaches in a variety of subjects that are being discussed and contemplated and deliberated upon in the world today, but enable them, not needing to know the truth, but also then to be able to speak with people about these subjects. For example, we have looked at the wonder of creation, and within that subject sought to address evolution and how it is taught and presented today. We've looked at the value of life, and within that sought to address abortion, which is such a prominent issue today. We looked last Friday evening at the beauty of purity, and within that subject sought to address the whole LGBTQ movement. And again, seeking to show people what God himself declares in his wonder, his love, and in his goodness. Because his way is not merely good, but his way is perfect. And indeed, all other ways, they will lead to emptiness, but worst of all other ways will lead ultimately to death if they are taken to their fullest. This morning, there is another issue that is very prominent in the world today. And as We have come to our study in Genesis, now to day 6. While we saw last week man's creation, that he is distinct from the beast, because only 3 times are we told in Genesis 1 that God created. Every time something that was never there before, day 1, God created physical matter, ex nihilo, out of nothing, the universe came. God created. Then we also read in day 5 that God created fish and birds, and there was living life that's distinct from the plants. Then on day 6, we saw last week that God created man, distinct from animals, distinct from plants, distinct from beasts. Man is different because he's not merely got a physical body, he's got a soul. A soul. We saw not merely man's creation, we saw man's constitution. That God made man very distinctly, very specifically, because we're told in Genesis 1:26, as well as in Genesis 1:27, altogether on 3 occasions, just within 2 verses, that God made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. And we saw that God has given you and I a mind to know God aright. I wonder this morning, are we seeking to know God aright? Over the last week, have we spent time to actually learn more about God and who he is and his love to us, that we may know him aright and not have false notions regarding him? We have been created to know God, to strive in that knowledge, to know God. Not like a jogger, in a sense, as we looked earlier with the children's address, just simply the people who think, oh, here, he's really good at Bible quizzes. But to know God, we were also created with a heart to love God, to love him with all that we have. I wonder, have we cried for God over the past week, Lord, give me a love for you, a burning love for you above everything else. And God created us thirdly with a will to obey him and to reveal him to this world, to be like him in life. Holy, pure, gentle, good, gracious, long-suffering, meek, temperate. You may reveal him to this world. And this world would resound and abound to the glory of God. And God's glory and God's own image will be revealed in this world. But this morning we come to a third aspect of day 6, and that is man's commission. God gave man a very specific purpose whenever he created him. You look with me there at Genesis 1 and the verse 26. And God said, let us make man our image after our likeness. There's the creation, there's the constitution, but now the commission. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Believe it or not, this is a subject that is prominent in today's society. Whether you look up newspapers, whether you go on social media, whether you talk to people, this whole subject of man's commission is discussed every single day, practically speaking. Some of you, perhaps many of you, will have heard of a group called Extinction Rebellion. They commenced on the 31st of October 2018, whenever more than 1,000 people took their place at Parliament Square in London, and they read and declared the Declaration of Rebellion. They have since committed a number of protests because they believe that the climate and indeed this earth is being destroyed and it is dying. Some of them have glued themselves to the gates of Downing Street. They have closed access to certain parts of London, such as Trafalgar Square. 6,000 people blocked the 5 main bridges over the Thames River in London for several hours. On the 16th of April of this year, 2019, an estimated 500,000 people, 500,000 people, were affected by the disruptions. And as a result, 290 activists within Extinction Rebellion have been arrested. On the 3rd of October 2019, Extinction Rebellion activists used an out-of-commission fire engine, and it was filled with fake blood, and they intended to spray the front of the Treasury in London with 1,800 litres of that fake blood. And they held banners at the front of the building declaring, stop funding climate death. in 12th October 2019, very recently last month, the Extinction Rebellion held what they termed a funeral procession along Oxford Street, and they claimed to have 20,000 participants in it. On the same day, animal rights activists affiliated with Extinction Rebellion said 28 of their supporters were arrested while attempting to block access to the fish market at Billings Gate. On Monday, the 7th October 2019, Extinction Rebellion held a global day of civil disobedience and caused disruptions not merely in the United Kingdom, but throughout the world in many major cities, Australia, Germany, America, New Zealand and France, to name but a few. And one report has been that in October 2019, this movement was mentioned more than 70,000 times on online media reports. Extinction Rebellion, just one movement out of several, that believe that this world is dying and it's man's commission, his responsibility to save the planet. Now, I have no doubt that there are many sincere, even godly people that are seeking to do the best that they can. And they're doing it in love for God, and they're doing it because of what they understand to be true. What they understand God's response, what God's commission to them is as humans. Many Christians have got on the bandwagon with it, and in fact, there are those who take the name of Christ, although even though they're not Christians, for example, take the Pope. Just yesterday in the Daily Mail, an article was written about how the Pope is considering to invent a new sin called the ecological sin and the sin of man in destroying the climate. The Archbishop of Canterbury and, of course, many others are teaching this. The evangelicals are also teaching it in many different places. One evangelical leader said, "The earth is God's body and he wants us to look after it." That theology, by the way, is completely wrong, but that is how some professing evangelicals are declaring it. A Green Bible has also been produced, and it's called the Definitive Green Movement Bible. It shows that God is green. Within the Bible, it will highlight in green all the various verses where we see God's vision for creation, and it's got written for the purpose of engaging people in the work of healing this creation. And of course, the whole thing is printed on recycled paper. Nothing wrong with that in the slightest. It's used a soy-based ink, and it has a cotton or linen cover. But what is man's commission? What is man's commission? And for those who are saved this morning, what is your commission? For those who are not saved this morning, what is your commission? Why did God make us? And I trust that what we look at this morning will be helpful, educational, profitable, not merely for your own life and your own walk, but also in your own conversations that you will meet with people. What is man's commission? Well, first of all, man's mission is declared. You look at me at Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 26 we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image." This is God, the Trinity, speaking. "In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let them have dominion. Now, dominion refers to authority, a God-given authority. But there's more to it than that. For example, if you want to turn to a number of references where we see this word explained by God in other places. For example, Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. In the verse 53. And being told here by the context of a hired servant and about how he's not to be mistreated, we read verse 53 of Leviticus 25. "And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight." That phrase, rule with rigor, rule with severity, is actually the same word for dominion that we have in Genesis 1. And while dominion, this word radah, is used 9 times and translated 9 times as dominion in the Old Testament scriptures, more often than not, 13 times it's translated as rule, to rule. It's also used as reign, In Leviticus 26, we read, God declares his punishment and chastising upon those who are disobedient. He says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. This idea of dominating them, this idea of ruling over them, and ruling with vigor. But it also has another idea within the word, and that is the idea of taking. For example, if you want to look at Judges chapter 14, that's used twice in one particular verse. Judges chapter 14. And of course, if we want to understand what God's will is for man, we must not look at how we feel or what we think ourselves. We must always go to God's word, because that's our one will of faith and practice. In this particular context, Samson has made his journey. On that journey, a lion has approached him. He's killed the lion. He finishes off his journey, and on his return visit, he sees the lion and he turns aside. Judges 14 verse 9. We read that he took. That's the word for dominion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them and ate it, but he told not them that he had taken, again the word dominion, taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And one other reference, Lamentations chapter 1 verses 12 to 13, and we read about how the children of Israel had turned against God. The Lord brought punishment, and we read there that the Lord has sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. To prevail against. So, according to Scripture, using this one term, Rada, in Genesis chapter 1, you and I will understand that God has given man authority over this earth. He has given man responsibility to reign over this earth, and to rule it, and even to take from it. That is the meaning of the word Rada. Authority, reigning, ruling, and taking. And if that needs to be confirmed any further, in Genesis 1:28, we read, and God blessed them, that is mankind, said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. Not merely is it repeated, but another Hebrew word is used. There, subdue the earth. Used 14 times in the Old Testament. 8 times it's translated to subdue. Other times it's translated to bring into subjection, to bring into bondage, the idea of controlling it, to keep it under control, and then to force is another way it's translated in the Old Testament. Now, what is the purpose of this? Why has God given man this commission to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth, to keep it under control? Well, that must be understood within the context. You see, before man was given the commission of dominion, he was told he was made in the image of God. Immediately after being told his commission of dominion, twice in verse 27 is repeated, God created man in his own image. You see, there's one real authority, and that's God himself. But underneath that authority, God has given man authority for one purpose, to rule this world, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill this earth, so that he will bring glory to God, to bring glory to God. You see, the earth is given by God as a resource to enable him to multiply, to live, to flourish, for God's own glory. Because God is glorified in his image bearers multiplying and flourishing and benefiting. God is glorified in his image bearers revealing his glory and his beauty. You see, the lesson that I want you and I to learn this morning, out of several if we get time, is the first is this. God is purposeful. In making mankind on this earth, God has a purpose not merely for the earth, but for mankind. God's purpose for man is to be like him, to know him, to love him, and to reveal him in this world, and to multiply so that this earth is covered with his image bearers, being like God and knowing God and loving God, that the earth is full of it. Full of it. And the earth, the purpose of the earth, is to be a resource for that. It is to enable man to live. It is to enable man to flourish, that he will reveal God's glory. Now this is in opposition to some today who would say that man is an intruder in the creation. Man is described by some as a thief who has, as it were, no authority and no right to take from creation, to take resources. To these people, they say that the earth does not, they say the earth rules over man as opposed to man ruling over the earth. Or to put it another way, they say that man is a servant of the earth rather than the earth being a servant to man. Now it is true, of course, that whenever God created man, he placed in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was perfect. And man failed. But man's image, he still made the image of God. Genesis 9, post-fall, Genesis 9, verse 6, we read, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Even though we've fallen, it is still God's desire that every one of us know him, love him, reveal him to his world, and that we fill this world with his likeness, bringing glory to him. It is still God's will that we have dominion over this earth, and to use it for the glory of God. Now there are some who would say, for example, that animals should not be used for clothing. That's taking something you have no authority over. But yet we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 that God himself gave animals for clothing after the fall. Because while man in the Garden of Eden did not need clothing, he was immortal. Yet whenever he fell, he became mortal. And he was able to feel the cold and all the rest of it. So he needed shelter, he needed protection. So God gave him clothing. And God used the animals for clothing. Who are we to deny God for what he has given us? Some people will say that animals should not be eaten. But again and again in Scripture, we read that animals were given by God to be eaten. Genesis chapter 9 verse 3, after the fall, we read, God declares, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb. Have I given you all things?" While in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were exhorted and taught through object lessons that they were not to eat certain meats, yet in Acts chapter 10 verse 13, the Lord speaks to the Apostle Peter and declares to him regarding all manner of animals. He says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat them." Peter was hesitant, but God declared three times in total in Acts chapter 10. Three times. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy not to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils who will forbid the eating of meat, quote, "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And of course Christ himself was one who ate meat. He was one who ate lamb, the Passover, and he was one who ate fish even after his resurrection. Now, someone who does not eat meat and chooses not to eat meat, that does not mean that they're sinning. Don't get me wrong here. Some people may choose not to eat meat for a variety of reasons, and there's nothing wrong with that in the slightest. But for someone to turn around and say that man has no authority, man has no right to take animals for clothing, to take animals for meat, that is biblically wrong. All things remain equal. Someone who eats no meat and someone who eats more meat, one is not more holy than the other. All things remain equal. It's not a sin to eat meat. All things remain equal. God has given us the authority and the right for it. This earth is for the benefit of man, that he may flourish. He may flourish. But yet today, there are those who would say, for example, Grand Francione, a law professor, who litigates animal rights cases, he said that he would not allow an animal to suffer even if research would produce a cure for cancer. You have no right to commit any research on an animal. That is just not right. One person within the animal rights movement was asked, "If a pig could give its life to save the life of the baby, would you be for it?" And the answer was given. Absolutely not. And in fact, the animal rights activist went on to say, "The baby's parents should be made to care about the pig." Does this teach us what we read here in Genesis chapter 1? That God has given this earth and the resources of this earth for man to live, to flourish? No, that is different. The director of an organization called People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or PETA for short, said this, I quote, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." Let me repeat that. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. Just as you cannot eat a boy, you cannot eat a pig. Just as you cannot exploit a boy for research, you cannot exploit a rat. Just as you cannot take from a boy, or indeed steal from a boy, you cannot steal from a cow. You cannot steal its milk. You cannot from a cow produce cheese, or take leather. Furthermore, geese are not to be plucked, sheep are not to be sheared, silkworms are not to be harvested. But what's the basis for this belief? Is it the Bible? No, it's not. What's the basis for the belief? The basis is evolution. Because evolution says that man has developed from animals, and man himself is an animal. And man is no different from the animals. He may be a little bit cleverer than some, but he's no different from the animals. And therefore, man has no rights over animals. Man has no dominion over animals. But that's not what God declares. Man was created distinct, different from the animals. And God gave man an authority for this earth to use it as a resource that he himself would flourish in revealing the glory of God. So let me summarize what I've looked at so far this morning. Can animals be used to help human suffering? Of course they can. Can they be used for research? Of course they can. Can we be unnecessarily cruel to animals? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In Proverbs chapter 12 verse 10 we read, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beasts." And the old saying goes, whenever a person is converted, even his dog will know about it. Because he begins to treat the dog differently. He will see it as a blessing, as a gift from God. And will not misuse it, will not abuse it, will not mistreat it. Furthermore, animals are not to be wasted. Did you ever realize in Mark chapter 6, we read about Christ feeding the 12,000? Taking the fish, taking the bread, multiplying and feeding the 5,000 with it. But afterwards, there were 12 baskets left over, and Christ commanded that these baskets be made, that they be filled. Christ was not just against littering. I'm sure he was against that. But Christ was not for wastage. He was against it. Because what he had made, what he had created on the spot, he wanted it to be used. Not wasted. It's not right for us to waste what God gives us. It's not right. And if it comes to what we buy in our shopping, in our groceries, and what we use, we are not to waste it. Do you and I this morning realize that animals and men are different? Do you and I realize that we are made different by God in the image of God? We may know him, love him, be like him and reveal him to this world. Do you and I know that God has given us a resource. He has given us this earth that we may use it for that purpose. Not neglect it, but use it. Do I also realize that we're to use it wisely? And I ask you, as I ask myself, do we use it wisely? Or are we those who are filled with waste? Wasting food, eating excessively, greedily. Or do we use it wisely? It's a gift from God, but it must be used wisely. Like any gift. You've been given a talent. It's not right for you to abuse that talent. It's the same for the resource God's given. It's not right for us to abuse what God's given us, but to use it. And there's an encouragement there that Christ himself is one who does not waste. As I was thinking about that, the Lord blessed my own heart with this little nugget of truth. Whenever God gives you a talent, and whenever God saved you, child of God, God does not want to waste you. God wants to use you. God wants to use your talents. And wherever God has placed you, he will provide you opportunities for all that you are, for all that you have, to use you for his glory and his honor. Never think, well, does God want to use me? Of course he does. Because God is not a God of waste. He wants to use you for his glory and for his honor. Why, there are those who would look at animals. There are others who would look at other resources of the earth. But again, when we look at other resources, both those that are sustainable and those that are not sustainable, you and I can see that God still has given these resources for us to flourish. For example, you can look at wood and forests. God commanded Noah to use wood for the building of the ark. God also commanded Moses to use wood in the building of the tabernacle. But what about other resources? What about metal? Well, God told Moses not made to make the tabernacle out of wood, but also parts of the furnace were made out of metal. God told Moses also to use precious stones. They would have to be dug from the earth. They would have to be shaped. But God, Moses was to use them. We sang earlier in Psalm 98 about how God declares us and commands us to take musical instruments, harps, and trumpets, and cornets. And there we are to dig out of the earth, to use the earth, but to use it for the glory of God. Men and women, there are those today who say that we are, as mankind, to have very little impact, to leave basically no footprint on this earth. Not to use as resources, because they're not ours. But God has given us this earth. We may use it for His glory. In Job chapter 28, verse 2, we read that iron is taken out of the earth, that brass is molten out of the stone. It's right for us to dig up what there is, to use it. We read in Job 28 as well that the Lord has given silver and God has given gold. In Job 28, verses 5 to 6, we read that God has given sapphires and given dust of gold. God gives us these things for His glory and for His honor. We may dig them up, that we may use them, we may even enjoy them. Remember 1 Timothy, where the Bible told that every good gift comes from God, but it should be received with thanksgiving. You think about those who are married and you have rings on your finger. That had to be dug up. Things had to be used there for the digging it up. And yet we can enjoy what God gives us, even the silver and the gold, to thank God for what He has given us. There is a group of evangelical churches. They've come together to sign a declaration committed to creation care. You go on their website, it's called Creation Care. And in their declaration, they confess their sins of failing to steward the creation aright. Some of the things they confess in their declaration include the sins of land, degradation, and deforestation. Now remember what a sin is. A sin is that which put Christ upon the cross. A sin is that which the Father had to pour out His wrath, the equivalent of hell forever, for every single sin. And yet there's evangelicals today who believe that Christ is the only Savior of men, and they're confessing a sin of deforestation. That to deforest and to degrade the land put Christ on that cross. Is that right? If you misuse it, of course, yes. But what if you were using it right? They went on in the declaration to speak of the beauty, wildness, and life-giving bounty. And they said that human poverty is a consequence of an environmental degradation. Now let me just seek to respond to that in a couple of ways. First of all, the wildness of creation is a result of the curse. It's not something that is beautiful before God's sight. It's a result of the curse. Never God made this world, He declared at the very end that it's very good. But man fell. And as a result of that, God cursed the earth. And it brought forth thorn and briars and all the rest of it. The wildness of this earth is not something beautiful in God's sight. It's not something to be preserved. It's not something to be promoted. It's something to be subdued, to be brought under control for God's glory. The wild, sporadic, barren, harsh environments have come as a result of the fall and God's curse. You see, why is it that we are to subdue the wildness of this earth? Because that which is wild and barren and harsh is not suitable for God's purpose, for man to fill the earth. And as His image bears, show His glory throughout the earth. It's not suitable. For example, you and I could look at the beauty of the Alps. And yes, from our eyesight, they're beautiful, but would you fancy living there? Would you fancy living in minus temperatures? No, because people can't survive up high there. What about the beauty of the wild deserts and the wildernesses? You and I can look at it and say it's beautiful in pictures, but would you ever want to live there? The hot temperatures, it's not suitable in many places for human life. And while it is true that God did create plants, and all God did allow thorns and briars, yet they are not the same, even as animals. And while God does allow animals, yet they are not the same as humans, for humans are distinct from it all. They are far above it all. Now what about this confession that's made by these evangelical Christians on the Creation Care website? They talk about the sins of land degradation. They talk about human poverty being a result of it. Well, can I say to you this morning that based on statistics, human poverty is a subsequence of man failing to subdue this earth. It's a consequence of man failing to be a good steward, of man failing to dominate over this earth and to rule over it. Did you know that over the last 100 years, climate-related deaths have decreased by 95% because of technological advances being put in place throughout many countries of this world? 95% climate-related deaths have decreased. In the last 25 years, fossil fuels have lifted more than 1 billion people out of poverty. That's using the resources God has given for His glory. Not meaning that people will live, but that they will have the opportunity to come to know Christ and the gospel, and that they will reveal His glory, know Him, love Him, and reveal Him to this world. And yet, the call of many today is reduce the usage of fossil fuels, reduce the usage of natural fuels, because, well, while they're fairly inexpensive compared to greenhouse natural fuels, yet they're sustainable. But yet the result of that will mean a higher price, a higher cost, less ability to help those that are truly poor. You think about how many in this world will suffer from unclean water. That will result in horrible disease. Many in this world, because of the barren ground, which is stubborn and thorny, they're not able to produce much food. Because of harsh winds, they will result in coldness, climate-related deaths. But yet, by subduing the earth, by taking control over the earth, by using the resources that are in the earth, we can decrease those climate-related deaths, as we have seen. One preacher said, let us take the gospel to these people, along with the knowledge we have for the glory of God. Let us not hide it, and let us not neglect what God has given us in this world. Let us not suppose that the wildness, the barrenness, the harshness, the coldness, the unclean water, let us not see that that is beautiful. Let us see that something that must be changed. Let us impact the earth, and let it produce clean water. Let us impact the earth, and enable the ground to be watered, planted, and productive. Let us impact the earth, dig out fossil fuels, and enable those who suffer from a lack of heat and power to benefit from the heat and the power. There are 2 billion people in this world, I am told, without electricity. You and I are able to keep our food safe in fridges, so it's easy to eat. You and I are able to have heat whenever it's cold. You and I can benefit from these things, but there's many in this world that are not, and there are some in this world who are dying because they don't have it. Let us not say, let's not use these things, but let us use them for God's glory. Let us see that earth is a resource that man may flourish. Because man is made in the image of God, not the beasts, not the animals, not the earth. Man is. He said, use it for His glory, God's glory. Now again, that does not mean that things are to be wasted and to be abused. Have you ever thought about Joseph? Joseph, whenever he was put in position in Egypt, in 7 years of plenty, Joseph, he gathered 1/5 of the food that was there. The Egyptians had 4/5. Whenever it came to a year and a half on the end of the famine, the 4/5 of the people were gone. 4/5 of the people were gone. Of the food was gone. And they were lacking food. Why? Because they wasted it. They wasted the resource that God had given them. Whereas Joseph only with 1/5, he was able to feed all that came onto him, and not a single one had lack. Let us not waste what God gives us, but let us not neglect what God gives us. Let us use it for His glory and for His honour. There are some today, and sadly, I remember hearing a report of one evangelical organisation, and they have declared that they are stopping spending money and energy and time on its evangelism, that it may spend its money, time and energy on saving the planet. Let me ask you, can we save this planet? God put a curse on this planet, and that curse will remain until the planet disappears. God, Christ returns, and this earth burns up with a fervent heat. And God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Can we, physically speaking, can we save this planet? Can we bring it back to Eden? No, we cannot, for God Himself has put a curse on this planet. But we may use it. We use it wisely, lovingly, efficiently. We use it for God's glory. Let us see that God has given this planet that man may flourish and he's glorified, and people coming to know him, love him, and live for him. That's what our focus should be on. That's what our focus should always be on. That people will hear of Christ and come to know Christ. If they do, then they will care and be wise with what God has given. But the most important thing is eternity. We're told in Colossians 3 verse 8, set your affections on that which is above and that which is eternal, and not that which is temporal. I ask you this morning, what do we set our affections on? And for the many out there, and I have no doubt that there are many sincere, godly, Christ-loving people, but they have been influenced thinking that they have to try and save a planet which God never told them to do. And in fact, they cannot possibly do because God's cursed it. Let us see man's commission to use this earth for the glory of God. And by the way, there is a general promise there. Because we're told in verse 28, God blessed them, that is man, said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God wanted man. That's why he gave man a woman, Adam and Eve, children, told them to multiply, to fill the earth. Why? Because he wanted men who made his image to know him, love him, and reveal him. And even though man failed, that purpose is still there. Man's commission is still there. And for us here, parents, you and I can take this general idea, this general principle, that God wants us to make know, love him, and reveal him ourselves, but the children that we have, that they themselves will come to know God. Because how can they reveal God's glory if they don't know him? That God will save our children, even right here from Genesis 1. God wants them to know him. God wants them to know him in depth, to love him, and to reveal him in this way. That's man's commission. That's what we should strive for. God is purposeful. He gave man a commission. I'm only halfway through what I wanted to say this morning. In fact, strictly speaking, not even halfway through, but I'm going to end it there. And I'll pray about whether to finish off the rest of it or not next week. But I want you and I to see that while many people are sincere and godly, wanting to do what they believe is right, you and I must always take what we believe and ask, testing the spirits, are these the things of God? And I finish this morning and I ask you this. First of all, do you know God? God has created you different. Do you know him? Do you know him aright? Do you genuinely love him with your heart? Are you like that jar? Is somebody want to look good, profess that you know Christ, and yet be a hypocrite, just look good to the others? Or do you genuinely know him and love him in your heart? Do you genuinely strive after knowing him? Do you genuinely strive after loving him in every aspect of your life? Do you genuinely have that will to obey him no matter what the cost, no matter what other people think, say, or do? Do you genuinely know God? He gave his life for you. Man is not evolving. Man is devolving. He's getting worse. But in creation, Christ has come to make us a new creature. He came to give us life and to give us life abundant. Will we live for him who gave everything for us? Will we gaze upon the cross, there as Christ took upon himself our real sins? He suffered the equivalent of hell for every lie, jealousy, blasphemy, and failure. So that you and I could be saved. To receive Christ tonight, it became without value and respect, without love, without relief from that cross. As men had mocked him and laughed at him and beaten him and pummeled his face. And then suffered the wrath of his Father. We see that he came to save us. To use us as instruments in this world. That others will come to know. And that Christ therefore is glorified throughout this world. Man's commission. May God give us grace to fulfill it. For his honour and his glory alone. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask thee that thou wouldst take thy word, write it upon every one of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.